Now, this is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, our Lord is not telling His disciples how men are saved. He gives the fullest light on that subject elsewhere. But in these verses, what our Lord is declaring is how men and women act who are saved. That's what this is all about. And you notice the first word in the sermon, verse 3, is blessed. Blessed. I'm sure you've noticed this, but in the event you haven't, turn to the last chapter, the last verse, the last word of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, the very last word written, uttered by a prophet in the Old Testament is curse. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's all the law can do is curse. That's all any system of works can do for a sinner is to curse him. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the law to do them. And that's the results. A curse. But here the Savior begins the ministry of the gospel with the word blessed. Not cursed, but blessed. Blessed, which is a pronouncement of great happiness and great favor. The Greek word for blessed is well off. You heard people say he's well off. If he's blessed of the Lord, he's well off. Fortunate. That's what it means. Well off. Fortunate. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 1, just a moment, let's see what the Lord said to Mary through the angel. This word blessed means great happiness, favored of God, fortunate, well off, blessed. In Luke 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Joseph was of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, graciously accepted, or much grace, highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou. Blessed art thou among women. And here in this, in our text tonight of Matthew 5, beginning with verse 3, our Lord uses that word nine times. Nine times in these few verses, he says, blessed. Blessed. And you know, verse 3 says it's not a future state he's talking about. Not blessed shall be, blessed are. Right now. Blessed are the pure, poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Right now. This is not a future state. This is a present state. Not shall be, but are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right now, beloved, now are we sons of God. Right now. Right now. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we'll be like Him. We're blessed now with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We're already sons of God. All right, another thing about these verses before I get into them more fully is these what they call beatitudes. They stand together. They spring one out of the other. Each one marks a growth in grace. Each one is a work of grace. Each one is a deepening of spiritual experience and life. Now watch this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're poor in spirit, and therefore verse 4 says they mourn. Because of their poverty, they mourn. And because of their poverty and their mourning, they're meek, they're humble. And because of their mourning and their poverty and their meekness, they cry for help. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. And because of a realization of their own unworthiness, and because God has filled them with His righteousness, they are merciful. And they're pure in heart, and they'll see God. See how they... It's like, turn to Romans 8 a minute. We've got the same experience here, the same truth. In Romans 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He predestinated, He called." See the progression? "And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified." You see what I'm saying? He foreknew us. Therefore, He predestinated us to be like Christ. Whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. And when God brings a man to see his poverty of spirit, he's going to mourn over it. That's the natural consequences. And being a mourning apart, genuinely affected by his poverty of spirit, he's going to be meek. It's going to whittle him down and put him in the dust. And he's going to cry for help. He's going to hunger for righteousness. You see how it... And like somebody said, they spring one out of the other. Each one marks a growth in grace, a work of grace, a deepening of spiritual experience, and each one depends on the one before. You can't go ahead to the calling without the foreknowledge. You can't go ahead to the glorification without the justification. Just can't jump ahead. So let's go back to Matthew 5 here, and let's look at them one at a time. Matthew 5. It says here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is not the poor in material things. He doesn't say, "Blessed are the poor in this world, in material things," for many poor people are vicious, and they're thieves, and they're violent people, because they're in poverty materially doesn't mean they're in Christ and in salvation. What is this? These are those who are poor in spirit. Arthur Pink said this. He said, "They're people who spiritually have nothing and are nothing and can do nothing before God." David summed it up in Psalm 40 this way: "O Lord, I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy." And this was a man who had everything materially, but yet poor and needy. "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And Lord, thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God, because I'm poor and needy." And then in Psalm 86, he says, "Lord, bow down thine ear and hear me, for I'm poor and needy." That's what we're talking about here. The contrite heart, the broken heart over sin. There's a loneliness of heart. You see, this poverty of spirit empties a man that he might be filled. This poverty of spirit strips a person that he might be clothed. This poverty of spirit lays the beggar, like Bartimaeus, at the feet of the Son of God so that he may be made whole. This poverty of spirit humbles the proud heart so that God may exalt it in due time. And our Lord came, he said, to preach glad tidings to the poor. To the poor. Glad tidings. That's Isaiah 61 in the Messianic prophecy. He said, the Lord, Spirit of the Lord's upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Poor in heart, spirit. All right, notice the second one now, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4 says, and blessed are they that mourn. Do you see now what we mean by one springing out of the others? Why are these people mourning? Because they're poor in spirit. Why are these people grieving before God, as the psalmist or the prophet said, mourning apart? Because of their poverty of spirit, because of their sins. David's prayer over here in Psalm 51 is a classic example. This is the only example we need to use right here. Although there are many examples, but here's the classic example. Here's that mourning over guilt, over sin. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, not what I deserve, but your mercies blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. He mourns over his sins, and he mourns over the source of his sins, a nature. In sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Oh, purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than the snow. One of the old hymn writers said, Lord, let me mourn for naught but sin, and after none but thee. And then, oh Lord, I would, oh that I might, a constant mourner be. Well, it says here, blessed are they, the poor in spirit, that mourn over their sin. They're going to be comforted. They're going to be comforted. The Lord is nigh to them of a broken heart. The Lord saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And Paul said in Romans 7, let me just read this to you. Romans 7, he said, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And here's the victory, here's the comfort. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's my victory, that's my comfort, that's my deliverance. Blessed are the poor, the brokenhearted, the contrite spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, they're going to be comforted. Comforted with the assurance of God's grace in Christ. All right, notice the next one. Blessed are the meek. I tell you who the meek man is. It's the man who knows what he is by nature and what he is by birth, what he is by practice. The man who frequently mourns before God and weeps over his sins, he's a meek man. You see, meekness and humility is characteristic of those who have felt their own poverty and wept over it. And meekness and humility is not a product of the human nature. This old human nature is proud. It's proud and haughty by nature. Mourning and meekness and humility is a fruit of the Spirit. Let me show you that in Galatians 5. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It says that positively in Galatians 5, verse 22. It's not a product of the human heart. We're proud by nature. Meekness and humility is a product and fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Meekness is a heart work. It manifests itself both in poverty and plenty. Now, a lot of times, poverty will lead to a fake meekness. For example, the doorbell rings and you go to the door and there stands a beggar with his hat in his hand. Ragged and dirty and diseased and having nothing. And he's so meek and so humble and pushes his hair back, holds his hat and says, you wouldn't give a poor old beggar something to eat, would, just so humble. You say, my, what a meek man. Oh, well, let him win the lottery and let's see him next week. He just might be the most arrogant thing that they ever turned loose on society. So this is not the kind of meekness I'm talking about. This is a meekness. Turn to Philippians 4. I want you to hear what Paul says here. This is a meekness and humility, a genuine meekness and humility created in the heart by the Spirit of God, which manifests itself both in poverty and plenty, especially in plenty. Especially. Because he knows a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. In failure or success, in weakness or strength, Philippians 4, verse 11. Listen to Paul. Not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Desi just sang about it, content with beholding his face. My all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons, where Paul was when he wrote this, would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. See, read on. Listen to him, Philippians 4:12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've been both places. I've been on the bottom and I've been on the top. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It doesn't really matter. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's what I'm talking about. Meekness is a heart work which manifests itself the same in poverty or plenty, in failure or success, in weakness or in strength. The genuinely humble and meek persons are gentle. They're gentle and they care for the feeling of others and the feelings of others. And they use their strength to carry the burden of others. The meek are teachable. The meek are generous and find their happiness in making others happy. And the meek are of a quiet spirit, who by their silence do not condone error, but who show patience and long-suffering because they know their own error. That's what makes them quiet. And then he says, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. And I ask you, who but these should inherit the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness? Who but thee? So, poor in spirit, leads to genuine contrition and mourning over sin, which leads to a meekness and humility before God and men, which leads to verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Pray tell me, who are these who desire righteousness, who hunger for righteousness, who thirst for righteousness? Who are these but those who have none of their own? That's it. You see that? That's the fellow that's hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a fellow doesn't have any and knows it. Poor in spirit, mourning over his emptiness and poverty. They have no righteousness. They're poor in spirit. They grieve over their nakedness and they mourn before God. They know they're nothing and cannot produce a righteousness or please God, so that's made them meek before God and men. They cry like the publican, Lord, be merciful to me. They cry, Lord, if you will, make me clean. They cry with David, Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit. And this righteousness which they desire is twofold. Turn to Philippians 1. That's twofold. This is what they desire. A clean heart and a right spirit. A clean heart and a right spirit. Justified and sanctified. Philippians 1. Listen to Paul here. This righteousness they crave and desire is Philippians chapter 3. Let me read that first. Philippians 3. He said in Philippians 3 verse 8, the last line of verse 8, that I may win Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, we don't know something about that, don't we? We've preached a lot about that. All right, here's the other, Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you might learn the true value of those things, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. See what I'm saying there, kid? Does that legal standing of being justified, cleansed by the blood, clothed in the righteousness, but there's this being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which causes us to delight in those things. Delight in them. All right, look at verse 7. And that makes a man merciful. Blessed. Well, he says those people who hunger and thirst after that righteousness, they're going to have it. They'll be filled. And then he says, watch this now, blessed are the merciful. Now you tell me, who are the merciful? Well, just let me tell you who the merciful are. That person who has felt his own guilt and sinfulness. It has driven him to his knees before God, mourning, grieving over his sin, his sins, and his filthy rag righteousness. And it has humbled him within, and he's cried for mercy and cleansing and a work of grace. And he's aware of the fact that all that he is and all that he has and all that he knows is by the grace of God. With David, he says, Lord, who am I? Who am I? What is my people? Family that you blessed us, shown such favor, that man will be merciful. He will be merciful. He'll be merciful because he has received mercy. That's right. John Wesley and was on board a ship. He and Whitfield used to come back and forth to Georgia. Whitfield had an orphanage down in the state of Georgia back in the 1700s. And they used to come over here and preach a lot in Georgia, up down the East Coast. But Mr. Wesley was on his way to Georgia, and the governor of Georgia, under the crown, I guess, was on board that ship. And he had a special compartment, a fancy, nice, beautiful compartment. And he had all kind of servants. The governor of Georgia had all kind of servants. And one of his servants was caught stealing his wine, drinking the governor's wine. And the governor had the officers bring him topside on the ship. And he was going to have him flogged. He was going to have him stripped and beaten with a whip in front of everybody. And Mr. Wesley came to the governor in front of all those people. And that man standing there waiting to be flogged. And he begged the governor to show mercy and forgive this poor man and not flog him. To which the governor replied, "Mr. Wesley, I never forgive." And it got very quiet on board that vessel. And Wesley strongly and clearly said to the governor, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin, because it's certain you'll never be forgiven. He that forgiveth not those who sin against him will not be forgiven." See that? That's blessed of them. That's where generosity and mercy and kindness, that's where it's born. It's not a duty to be performed. It's not a standard to be followed. It's an experience that is born of our own need. That's right. Our Lord said, "To whom much is forgiven, they love much." To whom much is forgiven, they love much. And it's not, there's no shortcuts. And he says here, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful do not obtain mercy because they're merciful." Their showing mercy indicates that they've learned it. See that? They've learned it. And they themselves have been objects of mercy. They know what mercy's about. Then verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." They're going to see God. Now, no man or woman will profess to be pure in heart. When I read that, everybody in here simultaneously looked at that and shook his head and said, "Well, that's certainly not me, pure in heart." But yes, yes it is. Yes it is. The word pure here is clean and clear. Look it up. Clean and clear. Now, first of all, we're clean by the blood of Christ. Our Lord was going to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter said, "Not going to wash mine." He said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part." Peter said, "Wash me all over, my head, my feet, and all." He said, "You don't need to be washed. You're clean. You're clean." But he said, "Not all of you, for Judas was there. But you're clean. You're clean. You've been washed in the blood. So you're clean, you're pure in God's sight. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us." That's what the word means. Pure means clean. And it means clear. What's clear? Clear of hypocrisy and insincerity. And you are. Peter said that. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." There's no insincerity or hypocrisy involved in this relationship I have with you. You know I love you. See what I'm talking about? Pure. Look it up. You can look it up yourself. That's what you got a concordance for. It means clean and clear. And we're clean through the blood of Christ, and we're clear by the grace of God in that our hearts are purified from dead works to serve the living God. I'm not trusting my works. You're not either. There's not a person from that wall to that wall, from this curtain to that clock back there, not a person in this building is trusting his works for salvation. I know better than that. Not a blessed one. You know how I know that? Because we don't have any. How could you trust something that doesn't exist? I know that. You know that. But our hearts are purified from dead works. Secondly, our hearts are sincere. We believe Christ died for our sins. Don't you believe that? Why, sure you do. Sure you do. And you can say this, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But what little faith I do have in Christ is not anywhere else, is it? Not an iota of it's anywhere else. It's in Christ and Christ alone. And that's what we're talking about. They're pure in heart. Their hearts have been cleansed with the blood and cleared by the Spirit. They're resting in Christ. Completely. Sure. To whom shall we go? That's what Peter said. He said, well, you go away. He said, well, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. You got anywhere else to go? No. In fact, we've tried other places, like the woman with the issue of blood. We tried all this other. It didn't work, did it? We found peace in Christ. And it says here, these folks are going to see God. They're going to see God now in His Word, in His Gospel, in His Son. See the glory of God in Christ. They're going to see Him later, face to face. Then face to face. All right, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's not making peace with God. Christ made peace with God through the blood of His cross. But these people we've been talking about here, a church that's all this going on, and I don't understand that. What do we got to yah-yah about? Just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. These folks that are poor in spirit and that mourn over their sins, and had been brought down into the dust and cried for mercy and got it, they're peacemakers. Isn't that right? They're peacemakers. They have peace with God and the peace of God, and they're mature believers who promote peace among the brethren. Those people are peacemakers. They're pure in heart. They publish the gospel of peace. They promote the gospel of peace. They promote peace and unity between men. They have peaceable dispositions. They live at peace as much as within them with all men. That's right. They're men of peace. And they're called the children of God. Well, unfortunately, the world doesn't look with favor upon this type of person. Look at verse 10. Blessed are you when which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's the way they treat you. You see, this character here that I've been reading about, or the Lord's been telling us, this character that our Lord praises, the world despises. This conduct that our Lord honors, the world ridicules. They laugh at you. This attitude that our Lord blesses, which is characteristic of His people, the world condemns. It's dog eat dog out there, they say. Well, you're not a dog. You're a sheep. The dogs will eat dogs, but the sheep won't eat dogs. Only Apaches eat dogs. They don't. You see, to be rich, we become poor. It's a totally different thing from the world's philosophy. To be rich, you become poor. To be filled, you become empty. To live, you die. To be wise, you become a fool. To be lifted up and exalted, you come down in the dust.
Now, the world laughs at that. They revile it, persecute it, speak evil of it. But wait a minute, verse 13. Don't run off and hide. Don't isolate yourself. You want to sometimes, I know. You'd be glad when you can move out in the country with a lake in the backyard and just sit on a bank and fish and not meet anybody, anytime, anywhere. But that's not what the Lord intended. He said, they're not of this world, even as I'm not of the world, but they're in the world. And we're in the world for a purpose. What is that purpose? Verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. All right, let me see if I can work on this just a minute. You're the salt of the earth. These folks he's been talking about. Not there. And these folks that the world doesn't like, persecutes and lies on them and reviles them. But they're the salt. Now the earth is mankind, which like meat, it spoils quickly without salt. Y'all use it in Africa a lot without refrigeration. I know they used to have it in the Philippines when I was over there. They didn't have refrigeration, so they preserved meat with salt, rubbed it in. Salt preserved. Without it, the meat spoils. The primary function of salt is to preserve. When it's rubbed into the meat, salt preserves it against those agencies which tend to spoil the meat and ruin the meat. And the presence of the Lord's Spirit and the Lord's gospel and the Lord's church in this world is to preserve it. That's right. To preserve it. To preserve it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians and I'll show you that. 2 Thessalonians. The Lord will bless a whole city for the sake of His church. The Lord will bless that whole village where you live, Ken, because you're there. Because those native preachers are there. Because those churches are there. They're the salt of Gagno and Sassandra and Ivory Coast and those places up and down there. God put them there, and they're the salt that keeps it from rotting and ruining and corrupting and going to the dogs. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let. That word letteth is hinder. Only he that hinders will hinder till he be taken out of the way. And when he's the Holy Spirit, when the church is taken out of here, then shall the wicked be revealed. That's when she's going all the way down. When God takes away his spirit, takes away his preacher, takes away his people. You're the salt. You're the salt. You preserve. God blesses because of you. He blesses a family because of his child. He blesses a workplace. He'll keep a company going to support his children. That's right. You're the salt. Well, another function of salt is what? It's to flavor. Salt flavors meat. I have a hard time eating meat without salt. I guess I could learn to. I wouldn't like it. It's flat. And salt takes away the flatness and gives it flavor. And life is flat and pointless and hopeless without the hope of eternal life, without the gospel. That's the reason I can't understand how people can live. People say they love Christ and love the Word, love the gospel, and live where there's no salt, where there's no gospel. No gospel, no preaching. No place to come on Wednesday night and Sunday and hear the gospel of Christ. How do you survive? Life is flat, pointless, a dead end street without the gospel of Christ. It is for me. I believe it is for you. Dead end. Well, he says if the salt has lost its savor, what is the savor? It's what makes the believer different. It's what makes salt salt. It's what gives salt its strength and power, is the savor. And what if this salt has lost its savor? It's not worth anything. Somebody said, throw it on the compost pile. No, you can't put salt on the compost pile. It ain't even worth that. And if this believer has lost what we've been talking about, his mourning, his meekness, his hunger, his peace for disposition, his kindness, he's good for nothing. but to be thrown out, cast underfoot. Salt, yeah, God's put us where he's put. He put me where he's put me. To flavor the meat, to preserve the meat. And if I lose my disposition and my characteristics and what God gave me by his grace, I'm not any use anymore. Paul said, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest when preaching to others, I become a castaway. Castaway. Of no more use to God. That's what he's talking about there. Thenceforth, good for nothing. Then he says in verse 14, watch this. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. The world's in spiritual darkness, and the only light our world has, spiritually, is us. That's just so. We've seen the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of Christ. We're the only light to God. Well, what do you do with a light? Well, you don't put it under a bushel. Listen. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick, and it gives light to everybody in the house. That's what he's done. He's put us right out here and open. Poor in spirit. Mourn. Meek. Merciful. Peacemakers. God's children. To preserve the meat. Flavor the meat. To give light. Show the way. A light points the way. A light illuminates people and gives them understanding. A man who walks in the light doesn't walk in darkness. A man who walks in darkness stumbles. People say, well, show me. Well, be in the position to show them on the candlestick. Now watch this. And let your light, mine and yours, so shine. Where? Before men. Wherever you are, that they may see your good works, that they may see your attitude and spirit and thankfulness and sincerity and generosity and kindness and forgiving spirit. And what will they do when they see it? They'll glorify your Father. They won't glorify you, because they know you're not that way by nature. God gave it to you. God made you what you are. God made. Paul said, it's not I, it's Christ in me. I am what I am by the grace of God. If we have any goodness, it's his goodness. Any knowledge, it's his knowledge. Any grace, it's his grace. But let them see it. Everybody's not going to glorify God, but his people will. His children will. Your children will. Those who love God will. They'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right. I pray the Lord will bless that to your prophet. Mike, come and lead us in a hymn, if you will, please.